Well, good morning, choir. This is a treat. We've had you for the first service. We have you for this service, and we'll have tonight's service. So we're grateful for our choir sharing with us in song during the Lord's table this morning. Just want to say a couple things to you before we get into our text this morning. To all of you this season who have been giving so generously, looking back in the last month, we gave a record number of shoe boxes to Operation Christmas Child. Over 100 were given so that those children around the world may know there's a God who loves them and a people who care about them. We also know that when Edgewood Center made a decision to change the way they were receiving food so they could share the gospel more freely, that you responded generously and graciously so that the Edgewood Center has not lacked food for their ministry to the inner city poor. And you continue to give richly as the presence out under the angel tree attests to your giving spirit, as well as you've been taking the sacks and filling them up with needed grocery items for our Christmas baskets. I want to say to you, thank you, because we're never more like God than when we're giving. And if Christmas is anything, it is the season that we remind ourselves that we serve a God who has given above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And so don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue to give and let God bless you and get us to the place as a church where we come to the end of our ability to give, so we get to the beginning of God's ability to give through us. So thank you, and God bless you for your giving hearts this Christmas season. This morning, I will remind you of three words before we come to the table, of three simple words, and they all begin with R, so that you can remember them easily. As we come to the Lord's table, we need to have these three words in our mind. The first one is the word to remember. Remember. Socrates, the great philosopher, said, "All learning is remembering what we have forgotten." And the Hebrew prophets spoke so long ago to remind us that one of the chief reasons why we sin against God is we forget all that God has done for us. And so we need to remember. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that as we come to the table, as oft as we do this, we remember what he did for us that we might be called the children of God. We need to remember. There are some who would argue that we should not remember Jesus' birth, that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. I would argue with them that even though he didn't command us to remember his birth, he did include the birth narratives in two of his gospels. So at least of two of the four gospels that we have the story of his birth. And since we're supposed to study the Word of God and we find that there, we should remember, I think, his birth. We should remember his coming. We should remember all that he did in time and in space and in history. We should remember all that God did in order that on that night, the angels could proclaim peace on earth and goodwill to those upon whom God's favor rests. For he came into a very dark world. We live in a dark world today, but it's no different than the days of Jesus. Sometimes we look back at the story of the birth and the story of Christmas, and we kind of have this romantic view of what the world was like. That kind of it was a golden age. It was a simpler time. Well, there was the Pax Romana. There was the peace of Rome, but the peace of Rome was very simple. If you caused anything to disturb the peace, you lost your life. Also, I don't think the million plus slaves in Rome itself would have thought it was such a golden age. We think of all the beautiful architecture and all that was the city of Rome, and yet we forget the reality of the gladiatorial games, and we forget the reality of the Circus Maximus and the blood thirst that was there. Oh yes, it was a very dark world into which Jesus came. But the darker the world, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And so the darkness that surrounded his coming is that which the the prophet said that people who dwell in great darkness shall see a great light. We live in a dark world, but we are reminded that at his first coming, it was dark as well until God's light shone in the darkness. And so this season, we need to remember his coming. We need to remember his passion. We need to remember the reason why he came. He came that we might know the Father. He came that we might have eternal life. He said of himself, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, the question is, to whom were we lost, I guess is the best way to say it. Well, quite literally, we were lost to God because we were separated from God. God was not lost, we were. We were separated from him. And so God did something in time and space in the person of his only begotten Son, that in him we might be found in him. We might be found as children of God again. Jesus didn't come to make salvation possible. Jesus came to pay our sin debt so that we might become children of God. And third, we need to remember his return. See, one of the great things about celebrating Christmas is it reminds us that there was a time when he had not come, and then he came. And in the same reality, there is the time between that first Christmas and when he comes again may be a long time, but just as surely as he came the first time, he is coming the second time. That's why Jesus, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, told his disciples that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine with them until he drank it anew with them in his Father's kingdom. There's coming a day when we will see him face to face and he will return. Now, that does two things for us. One, it gives us a reminder that he who began this process is going to finish this process. And secondly, it gives us another reason, the reality that we need to live differently because he's coming again. We need to be different people. So we need to remember in order that we might be different. And this morning as we come to the table, we remember what he did. But there's a second R, and it's the word receive. Remember and receive. We need to receive some things from God in order that we might participate in the table in a way that honors him. The first thing we need to receive is the grace of God. We need to receive God's grace, not only for salvation, that is the beginning reality of life, that grace, God's unmerited favor to us in Christ Jesus. We need to receive that in order that we may have eternal life and therefore be children of God at the table. But that's not all that grace is. That grace is the empowering of our lives to live the life of God in this world. We need grace every day. If you are married in this room, you need grace to live with your spouse. Now, see, some of you are chuckling and some of you are worried to even smile lest your spouse see it. But it doesn't matter how godly or saintly you are, you need grace to live with another person as God would have you live. If you're single in this room, you need grace to live God's life in this world. If you are 70 and a seasoned, or beyond, and a seasoned citizen, you need grace to live God's life in this world. Whether you are still crawling around in toddler diapers, you still need grace to function in this world. And yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today's battles. You need God's grace every day and in every way so that God may live his life through you. That is what touches other people. We need to receive grace every day. And with that, we also need to receive assurance. We need to receive assurance. One of the reasons why so many people live defeated lives is because they're not really sure that God loves them. They talk about God's love. We say that God is love, but when the rubber meets the road, we're not sure that God really loves us. And so therefore, we work really, really hard to earn God's favor. See, the Galatian heresy is still very alive in the church today. We're saved by grace, but we're going to please God by what we do. No, we honor God by what we do, but God is pleased with us because we are His children. And we don't earn God's favor. And the reality is that that gives us assurance that we are beloved of God. We are His children. We cannot be disowned. One of my favorite stories is the story of Ethel Waters as she was on Johnny Carson's Tonight Show. Some of you young people, you'll have to Google that. What is the Tonight Show? It was when late night TV was really worth watching. And comedy was really funny. But anyway, I digress. But one night she was talking about how God had changed her life and how she was so looking forward to going to heaven talking about her life and how God had her in His hand all of her life as she walked with Him. And Johnny kind of made an offhand remark. He says, "What happens if you slip out?" And she goes, "Oh, honey, just only she could do." That saintly old African-American lady, that snow white hair, she reached over and patted him on the hand and said, "Oh, honey, child, I'm one of the fingers. I belong. I'm part of His body. I can't slip away." She was assured of her walk with God. And when we go through the difficulties of life, as we surely will, we need to receive from God over and over again the assurance that we are not alone, that we are not forgotten, that we belong to Him, and that He who began this good work within us will complete it until the coming of His Son. And so we need to receive assurance so as we come to the table, we know that we're part of the family. And we, because of His grace and because of His assurance, we get to receive the blessing of hope. Hope. Hope is not just God, it is not just Bob's last name. It's God's gift to those of us who are His children. Hope that is real, hope that is sure. It's not wishful thinking, it's the reality. It's the purchased price of what Jesus did on Calvary for us. You know, it is sad that we live in the world in which hope is in such short supply. I want to tell you how you can become the dictator of the world today. Easily. Tomorrow, you could be el numero uno around the world. You could control the world very easily by doing this one thing: solve all the world's problems. Because when you solve people's problems, you give them what? Hope. Yeah, you could be elected the head of the UN tomorrow if you could figure out how just to get the Israelis and the Palestinians to stop fighting with one another. You wouldn't even have to run for the office. They'd just automatically install you there. Why? Because there would be hope. And one of the things that I want you to understand is, as we participate in the table, is that there is coming a Prince of Peace who will rule from David's throne, who will set the chaos into order, who will bring about the reality of God in this world. This world looks like it is falling apart. The people who are supposed to have the answers are the people who are the most confused about the problems. There is a hope that's in short supply. We need to receive hope from Jesus today at the table and be reminded of that future reality where He says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We need hope this season, and we need to receive it from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. And as we come to the table and we are reminded of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we receive that hope. Which leads us to a third R: remember, receive, and respond. Respond. The first response that the Bible says that we are to have as we come to the table is that we need to have a response of repentance. Of repentance. Jesus, talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, "You've left your first love. Oh, you have many good things going for you. You're doctrinally sound, you're spiritually wise, but you have left your first love." And he says, "Therefore, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and be restored." We need to repent. You know, we think of repentance as something that people who don't know God need to do. And it is true that people who don't know God need to repent and turn to Christ. But I want you to understand something. In the Bible, repentance is primarily directed at the people of God, because we're the ones who know the truth, and oftentimes we're the ones who forget the truth. And when we forget, we need to repent and return again. So as we come to the table this morning, we will have a time of prayer as we introduce the table. And that's a time, once again, to allow the Holy Spirit to say to you, here's an area, there's an area, here's an attitude, here's an action, here's a thought, here's a stronghold to repent of. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, each man examine himself. I'm not going to examine you. The deacons aren't going to examine you. God is going to examine you by His Holy Spirit. And there's no lying to God. There's no fooling Him. And repentance needs to be in place. And once you repent, you not only respond in repentance, you respond by returning. You respond by returning. Isn't it amazing the world in which we live in, how fast we can travel distance? I have a brother who travels a lot, and sometimes he says, you know, that he's traveled so much he thinks his soul's got to catch up with him when he slows down enough. He'll be in London one day, and then he'll be in New Jersey, and then he'll be in California, and then he'll be in Florida, and then he'll be in Austin, and he'll be in New York. He'll be all over the place in a week's time. Those vast distances that used to take months now are a matter of hours. And as fast as we can create and cover distance in our world today is nothing compared to how quickly, if we are not careful, we can allow distance, spiritual distance, between us and our Heavenly Father. How imperceptibly, but how quickly our hearts can grow cold to the things of God. How much distance there can be between us and our Heavenly Father. We need to return. We need to return. I've shared with you a story about the old farmer driving down the road. He and his wife were in the pickup truck. He was following behind these young teenagers, and you know how teenagers drive that are in love. There's one body and two heads just crammed together. And his wife turned to the old farmer, and she said, "You know, you don't sit with me like that anymore." And he's behind his steering wheel, and he said, "That's right, but I'm not the one who's moved. I'm still behind the steering wheel. If there's distance between us, I'm not the one who moved. And God's not the one who's moved away from you either. If there's distance, it's because you've moved away. And you need to return." A third response we have is the response of rejoicing. Of rejoicing. I don't know about you, but there's something about Christmas that causes me to be 5 years old again. My wife said to me yesterday, this is gospel truth. She doesn't know I'm going to say this, but this is gospel truth. I stood up and she looked at me and she said, "You are such a little boy." I'm thinking, yeah. The only difference between boys and men is the toys they play with. But beside that point. Y'all are laughing, but you know it's true. There's great joy in and responding to the message of God, I'm not the same as I was as an 18-year-old. I have now walked with God longer than I didn't walk with God. And I have joy in my walk with God. I'm reminded my sins have been paid for. My sin has been forgiven. God has called me into His gracious life. He's given me a purpose in life. He's called me into the ministry. And yes, God does have a great sense of humor in that. But I love that. And not only do I get heaven, I get to spend my time with His people now. There is great joy in the family of God. We get to rejoice in God's goodness. And we should respond always to His goodness with joy and thanksgiving. Rejoicing. And finally, retelling. Retelling. See, when we come to the table, we are retelling the story of our own redemption and how it was paid for. That it was paid for by the sinless life and spotless death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sin debt on Calvary's tree. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. And I am God's child because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. I'm retelling the gospel story. I'm retelling of a God who is so faithful in time and in space. He came into this world. He promised, He delivered. He said He would, and He did. We're retelling the story. And when we leave this place, we are to go into this world and tell the story of God and His redemption in this world. We need to be about retelling. It's a family story. It's a family story. How many of you like to... See, I'm old school. Back when I was growing up, we had photograph albums. How many of you have albums of photographs? See, new school, it's just videos. I watch my brother, and everything's a video. They're videotaping. His children are videotaping everything. And I'm thinking, you're not that pretty. But that's a different story altogether. But parents love to take pictures, and they love to tell the story. And I love holidays because we gather around the family table, and we would retell the family stories, the history of who we are, where we came from, how we got to where we are today, the retelling of the story. And yes, children, you young people, you teenagers, someday if God brings that special person into your life and you will bring them home to your parents, they will torment you by opening up their photo albums and telling your story whether you want it or not. My wife got to see when we were dating and she came to the house for the first time, I think, my mother opened up the photo album and told the family stories. And it's the retelling of the story of life and hope as a family. We are His family, beloved. By Jesus Christ, we have become the family of God. And when we come to the table, we are retelling the family story, how we became part of the family. And that's why the Bible says that this is reserved for the family. If you're not part of God's family, if you've never responded to His call to eternal life, then you cannot tell a story of a family to which you do not belong. You gather around my table. My nephew and his wife will be at our house on Christmas Day, God willing, and we'll share family stories. It would be odd if someone were to try to kick in my front door and come sit down at the table and decide they're going to participate in the family meal and the family story. Just a thought, he wouldn't do it long. And beloved, the Bible says that you don't do that with God's table either. This is the table of the Lord. It's a family table. It's a table where the family tells the family story. So this morning, if you've never met the Lord, then as we participate in this table, I would urge you not to partake of the table until you become part of the family. But if you are part of the family this morning, then know that you must retell the story. Remember, receive, and respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll come to the family table. Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, and by your grace and for your glory, we come to ask that you would do again in our midst what you promised to do, that you would be with us in a special way as we celebrate the table of the Lord. As we are reminded of our need once again, that we never get beyond the need of the gospel. We never get beyond needing to be reminded of our need for Jesus. Lord, E.M. Bounds said so long ago that the church is always looking for new methods, and you're always looking for new people, people who've been transformed. This morning we come to the table. I pray that you will glorify yourself as people, even now by the Holy Spirit, are asking for you to forgive them. I pray that you will honor yourself by being a forgiving God, a cleansing God, a renewing God, a God who would call them children again and remind them of not only who they are, but whose they are. And by the power of the Spirit, bring them back close to the heart of the Father. Lord, this morning as we participate in the table, may your Holy Spirit just grant to us a mind to remember all that he did for us, a heart to receive your grace that we might live his life, and a response of retelling the story of Jesus Christ, who loved us more than he loved his own life and gave it so that we might call you our Father. For it is in his name and by his work that we call you that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to his disciples these words. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to each one of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you for the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And we look forward as we participate here this morning to the day when we who walk must walk by faith now will see him by sight in his Father's kingdom. For it's in his name we pray, amen. As our deacons come now, and the body and blood of Jesus.
Chosen 12, the upper room, the Son of Man, preparing to be leaving soon, the bread of life, the wine of sacrifice, he gave his life to save us all, to save us all. Cost his flesh and blood, his death gave us undying hope, undying hope.
Oh, the living bread is bitter sweet that Jesus broke for me. The loving cup reminds me as I drink. I know something of his mercy now.
The Hebrew word manna literally means, what is it? For when God chose to sustain his children through the 40 years of wandering in the Old Testament, every day God would provide for their needs, but they never knew exactly what it was. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, people never really knew what he was about. The Bible says very clearly in John that he came into his own received him not. And even those who walked with him heard these words, said to one another, What manner of man is this? He is the one who meets all of our needs. He is the bread who came down from the Father. And he will be whatever we need as we walk in him in this life. For we are his body, so take and eat. This is my body. And in like manner, he took the cup.
Thank you.
The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why Jesus said, this is a new covenant written in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. And so we celebrate the forgiveness of sin by the payment that Jesus made. And so we look forward as those of us who are children of the living God by his shed blood to that day when we shall drink this cup anew with him in his Father's kingdom until he comes. Maranatha. And God's people say, Amen. The Bible says that when they had finished the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And so we come to a time of singing a hymn of invitation. You have seen the gospel in its picturesque form. The perfect sinless body, the spotless lamb, shedding his blood for our salvation. And so as we sing the hymn of invitation, it's an invitation to those who have never met the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christmas is a season you celebrate many other things, but you're not really celebrating the real thing because you've never met him. And this morning we would love to be able to share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Master. For the little baby who was born in Bethlehem's manger grew up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming again for his own. But also, many of us in this room are children of God, and I ask you the question that I shared on the last point in response. Is there any distance that needs to be dealt with? Are there any heart issues that are keeping you from walking close with your Master? Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar. Maybe you want someone to take you by the hand and pray with you and just agree with you that God's not finished. One of the great things about the truth of the gospel is that it's always a way of beginning again with God and coming close to him. You've been walking the guilty distance? Come home. Maybe you're looking for a church home. This morning, we, the family of God who meet here at First Baptist Church, would love to welcome another family member into our presence. We'd love, I'm one of those people that I tell my wife all the time, I love close, intimate gatherings of 200 or 300 of my favorite people. I love being with the family of God. You're looking for a church family. We invite you to come and be a part of this family. Let's stand together. We're going to sing that classic invitation hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. Let's sing together.